You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And the scripture reading today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, yet ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, free from idolatry. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Great. Well, it's nice to be in the pulpit again, and Seppi and Reuben sends their best. Reuben's got a little bit of a cold and not feeling too well this morning, so Seppi's staying home to look after him. And this particular winter's been bad for us. We had flus, colds and things. But we survived, and we're seeing these beautiful trees, the green leaves coming on the trees. We've been watching, just at the front, we've got this massive tree, and I said to Seppi, you know what we need? We need a time-lapse camera set up here so you can just take a few pictures each day and just watch the movement, because this tree out the front, I'm telling you, the night we went to bed, I said, just remember that tree. I guarantee it's going to be different in the morning. Sure enough, it was just totally a new tree with all these beautiful buds broken open and all this green coming forward. And it's beautiful. We've got some knockout roses planted at the back, and they're now vigorous and green. I said to Seppi, just wait. There's going to be some beautiful roses coming out on that. And it's wonderful to see the creation. Let us begin with a word of prayer. God and Father, we are so thankful again, Lord, to open up this book of 1 Corinthians and to learn from thy word. We pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts and minds, that we'd understand, apply these things, and we'd see fruit from them, not only in our own lives, but, Lord, in the lives of others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 has been a great chapter because it's opened up quite a few new vistas and some interesting points that come up over and over again. This idea of the necessity which comes up in verse 16. We've seen that, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. This word woe is stronger than you think. It's not something you just take lightly. It is meaning horror unto me. Those words that affect, it's hard to translate what it really means, but it would mean something like that. Great horror unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, and of course this is what we want from all of us here in our own personal lives, is a will to do God's work, I have a reward. That's a general principle that goes right through the Bible. And in fact, this was something that allowed me to do a lot of witnessing to people within the cults. The cults get this completely topsy-turvy. There's a great picture I've got somewhere. I'll have to dig it up, but it's a great picture. And instead of having the horse before the cart, there's a picture of this horse which is behind the cart. And basically, that's where a lot of the cults go wrong. And there is this idea in the Bible of a gift and a reward. And they are in that order. They are absolutely in that order. And Paul makes it clear. He puts things in this order so you can see it. I mean, the great passage we all know of when we recite probably very commonly over and over again in our great book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There it is there. That's nice, we understand that. But if you just jump to the next verse, then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he hath ordained before, that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. Okay, and what happens, of course, is that these good works, many times we fail in doing so, and that will reflect on our reward, but the gift is upon a great foundation of
the work of Christ. It's got nothing to do with our continual obedience, but rather the obedience of one, Jesus Christ. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation,
an oikonomia of the gospel. An economy of the gospel is committed unto me. This dispensation is the overriding influence here. He's having to confront the idea that there are things that must be put in place in order for the economy of God to run during the book of Acts. And the time was short. And very important to see that. And you can see down here, this oikonomion here has been, entrusted. You can see in here, pistuo is this idea to believe. And so this has been entrusted into him. And we have also been entrusted something. A special economy has been entrusted to us. And that is the economy which was given to Paul, the prisoner. A great truth which we have come to see. And in chapter 10, verse 1, I'm just giving a quick review of things. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under cloud and all passed through the sea." They all passed through the sea. Yeah, all our fathers. It's clear then that Paul is speaking to a group of people within the fellowship. And we're all baptized under Moses in the cloud and the sea. That is a group of people who recognize something to do with Israel. Their fathers were baptized unto Moses. That is, Moses was given the authority. Moses was dispensed truth, and he in turn passed it on to the nation of Israel. The law came by Moses and grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Here's some artist's impression. There must be, you know, it doesn't matter what you might feel about these pictures. It's not going to change the reality that it must have been a huge thing. Surely. The descriptions of this in the Bible are just really amazing. Scary to some degree that God, who is sort of outside of our ability to completely comprehend, would actually make himself appear and speak to these people. I mean, it must be just, it's hard for me to even express my own thoughts and imagination. The idea of walking through on dry ground with a wall of water either side of you. Amazing things happened. Baptism is an important issue that comes up. And here we find no passages to do with baptism. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There is, of course, going to be a baptism of judgment coming. We understand about the baptism with the Holy Ghost, but there's something else coming as well. There is going to be judgment. And this is an interesting passage. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. On account of this, therefore, on account of this, that's what therefore means. On account of this, dear Tutu, am I come baptizing with water. What was John doing then? Well, it was on account of making him manifest to Israel, making Christ manifest to Israel, John was baptizing with water. On account of that. Right? So, when you out there in internet land, when you baptize with water, what are you doing? Are you trying to make Jesus Christ manifest to Israel? Is that what your baptism is about? Well, if you say no, then immediately what you're saying is you've got a different baptism than this one. And so you say, well, how many baptisms are there? Well, there are many baptisms. And there is a very specific baptism that comes to us in Paul's writings, especially from prison, where he talks about this one baptism, which is an operation of God. Here, for example, it says this in Hebrews 9:10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. See, diverse washings, you can see the word baptism in there, baptismois, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Well, until means that it's to a particular time. It wasn't forever. It's something shadowy then, right? It doesn't go forever. If it doesn't go forever, then it's something that's pointing to a reality, not forever. Well, the question that I would ask you is, what does Paul say to us? Well, he says that we have the reality, right? We have it. Okay, coming on. Paul said this, one faith, one baptism. One doesn't mean two. Notice in four, this is the practical section. There's two sections in Ephesians. And chapter 4 begins the practical section. So people will often argue like this. They'll say, well, you know, there are many, many baptisms. Really, there's only one central one. Well, hold on. This is in chapter 4. That means that in this particular chapter, we're talking about holding one baptism, practically. You can hardly do that if you want to make two. Look at over here, it says in chapter 2, verse 12 of Colossians, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. This is an operation of God. It's not done by a minister. It's a spiritual work. Another nice passage comes up in chapter 10, verse 11. It says this, now all these things, all those things that had to do with Israel, happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. All these things where they corrupted themselves, went against God's principles. And then it says, upon whom the ends of the world account. Upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Upon whom the end of the ages are come. The ends of the ages, I should say. So here's a picture outlining that. What is it about the book of Acts? It's unique. It's very special. But in another sense, it's a continuation. It's unique and special in the sense that the ends of the ages are arriving in the book of Acts. And therefore, we can expect the next thing to come to be a fulfillment of things. That's what we expect to happen according to prophecy. But it's conditioned on Israel's repentance. Paul says this, he says, who hath saved us and called us with holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Just this last thing here. Before age times. This is an adjective. It qualifies the times. These are age times. Before the age times. If we diagram that, well, first of all, that's what we get for the Acts. Now, this is what we get. Here's us. We're living here. Before the age times, there was a purpose that was made in God who released it to Paul the prisoner. Very different. What is there one thing we conclude from this? Well, what we conclude is that our age is not a continuation of the book of Acts. It's not. It's something very, very different and new. Finally, we get to where we're at. So let's have a look at chapter 10. The cup of blessing is where we're headed for. So in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, it says this in verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Take heed. In light of all of these examples that come from Israel, how they fell. And that only two made it into the land, right, from that generation. Man, two. Well, that starts to make you think, well, if only two are going to make it, and there's all of these thousands who didn't, the odds don't look good, man. The odds don't look good. Now, in light of that, Paul goes on, he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So you think you're standing by faith? Watch out, man. Eternal vigilance is what you're going to need. Right? Then he carries on, and he's sort of, in my thinking about this passage, what he's doing is he's saying, oh, look, okay, it does look dark, but let me tell you something. He's now going to give you some hope. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That is, mankind type temptations. There are different orders of temptation. But the temptations that will come on you are the kind that are common to mankind. And it goes on, but God is faithful. So here we come with this but, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And then he shows you in what way. Because I've been attacked with this passage. I had one individual come to me, a Christian man, and he said to me, you know, I got tempted beyond where you could possibly imagine. And that's why I don't think the Bible's correct. And, you know, he was sort of in this point where he's sort of almost falling away, you know, and sort of losing heart and faith because of all these things that happened in his life. And there are terrible things that can happen in people's life. I'm not minimizing them. I'm not saying that they're not harsh and they're not something we really need to, you know, look out for and care for people. We got to care for people. Some people seem to have a hard time of it. But look at this. Look what it says here. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. A way to escape. The word is ekbasis. It's a way out, man. It's a place to put your foot out. Get your foot out of there. And he makes a place there for you to get out of this. It says, also make. I love this word also. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So number one, he won't suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to withstand, but will with the temptation, number two, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Oh, so now he's giving us further instruction about this able. You see, that gentleman that came to me, he came to me saying, but I was tempted above that which I was able. And he was only looking at his own strengths to get over this temptation. They come, man. I'll be honest with you. I've had them. Plenty of them. And I'm not saying that every time I succeeded. But I'm telling you this. I believe there is always, if you have spiritual eyes, you will see the way out. Now that gentleman didn't. It doesn't mean to say that there was no way out provided. Just because you don't see it. Right? If you don't see it, it doesn't mean to say that God's veracity is not there. He will provide this way, but man, we've got to look for it. We've got to find it. And so, when he says here in verse 13, I think that it's wrong for us to sort of chop this verse in half and not further explain this business of being able, you know. This business of being able is really interpreted in terms of this way out, this exit. There is an exit provided there. You may not see it, but you should look for it and find it and then use it and get out of it. So that's why he says in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You say, how am I going to flee? A way will be provided. One thing here is going to be shown in this passage, a clear exposition of how to flee in this particular passage. But this is just a specific example of a more general theme. There will be a way out. And it says this, I speak as to wise men. It's literally that way. The Greek text explains it just like that. As I speak as to wise men. Well, all sorts of people are going to read this, right? They're not all going to be wise. They're not all going to be wise who read this. So he says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Judge it. And he goes on, the cup of blessing, which we bless. Well, that's interesting. What do you mean, cup of blessing, which we bless? Now, this brings up quite a massive topic, which I probably won't do full justice, because in one way, it involves things which are not written in the Scriptures. And in another, it does involve things written in the Scriptures. We are reading right here, written in the Scriptures, cup of blessing. And we find this idea of the communion in the Gospels. For example, if you go across to Luke, just go across with me to Luke 22. There's some big lessons in here, and things that we can point out, which I think those who are in the Messianic community have got completely off track on. There are Christians who, like us, do see Lord Jesus Christ as a minister of the circumcision. And they are right. You know, in terms of his earthly ministry, he was a minister of the circumcision. So you'll find some Christians, and you've got to understand where they're coming from. That's all they see. They will only and always see Jesus Christ as a minister of the circumcision. And therefore, when they read, especially what we are reading here in Luke, and also in 1 Corinthians, they will see Jesus Christ as a minister of the circumcision and his apostles being, generally speaking, ministers of the circumcision. And they are right on there. They really are. But what they miss, and because they miss it, it's a huge mistake. It's a huge thing that they don't find. And what they miss is this truth that, yes, he was a minister of the circumcision to confirm truth, the promises under the fathers, and that people such as Paul were going to the Jew first, right through to the end of the book of Acts. Yes, and that's why right here in 1 Corinthians, we're reading material which relates to the cup of blessing. Now, according to the tradition of the Jews, written in such things as the Mishnah, you will find that there is commentary made about these ideas to do with the Passover. And the Passover, I've just sort of got a picture there of the sort of emblems they use when they the Jews commemorate the Passover. And you'll see things in there which actually, like for example, a good one to point out is the egg. Well, you're not going to find the egg in the Passover ritual as given in the book of Exodus. Not there. But let's be clear and honest, neither is the cup of blessing. It's not there. You can look all you want. It's not there. So what it appears, and we'll just read soon in Luke 22, what appears to have happened, if you go back here before the cross into Luke, you'll read here about the fact that Jesus Christ, when he commemorated the Passover, he did use these cups. And the only place we can find any information at all about these cups is just how they're used here in the Gospels and also by Paul in 1 Corinthians. Outside of that, all you have are the traditions of the Jews. Sometime before the coming of Christ, traditions were introduced into the community of the Jews about how to commemorate Passover. And the Lord took these traditions and reinterpreted them for us, and specifically for the Jews. Luke 22, look at this, verse number 17. It says this, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Notice the connection to the kingdom of God, and in the context here that relates to the second coming of himself in glory and setting up this Davidic kingdom on the earth. So why you don't find some of these emblems mentioned here, you do get some of the cups coming in, right? Which seems to. I'm using the word seems because we don't. The only things that we really truly believe as being God-given are the very words we have in front of us. And since there is no more told about the tradition of the Jews than what we read here, if we go to the Mishnah or anything else, we're going to, you know, an area where we can't be too certain about what's really going on. But it does seem that at some stage before the coming of Christ, these traditions were used by the Jews, and Christ then reinterprets at least some of them and puts new meaning on them. Just go back to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus and chapter number 6. I want to just show you something here. Exodus 6 and verse 6. It says this, "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretch out arm and with great judgment, and I will take you out, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God," etc. There's this four movements in here that, you know, I will bring you out, I will rid you out of their bondage, I will redeem you. These four movements you find here in verses 6 and 7 seem to be associated here with these cups that were introduced as traditions. Bring you out, cup of plagues, cup of redemption, cup of completion. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 10, and while I could wax on a little bit more about the tradition, I don't feel comfortable about putting too much emphasis on the tradition, except to point out what's clear. What is clear is that the original Passover did not contain a cup, but when we get to the New Testament, a cup is there, right? And there is a new interpretation placed on this. Okay, great. Now, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Well, before we go on any further, is it not very, very clear to you that right here in 1 Corinthians, you've got Jewish ceremonies going on? It's pretty plain to me. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that various Jewish ideas and ordinances are being rehearsed. Why would that be the case? Well, because this is the book of Acts. It is Jew first. Israel has been given first place, been given the advantage here. And Israel has not been given the chop. Let me show you what I mean. Let's go across to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse, let's see, around about verse 13, I would say. But before we go there, let's stay here. Let's stay at verse 13. Hebrews 8 and verse 13 says this, "In that he saith a new covenant," that relates to this cup of blessing, "he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." That which waxeth old. That which waxeth old. Well, what would that be? That must be the old covenant, right? So the old covenant here is decaying, but it ain't gone. It's ready to vanish away. Well, I don't know about you, but that tends to me say to me that it's not vanished here. It's not gone, right? It's ready to vanish away, and it's ready to vanish away when the new covenant has been put in place in total. So what you've got here is you've got this decaying old covenant and a new covenant being established by Israel receiving it. When Israel receives this new covenant, when they say yes and they repent and they accept Christ as their Messiah, then he comes back and the new covenant would be put in place. And in other words, the goals of the ages, man, the ends of the ages are coming in here, right? They're coming down. The time is short. Right, the time is short. Woe is unto me, man, if I preach not the gospel.
Woe's unto me. Why? Why? Because, man, this is close. The goals, the ages have come here, man. It's all ready to happen. All that's required is the repentance of Israel. Will they accept the terms of the new covenant? Everything's decaying. The old things are decaying away. The new things are coming in. But what new things? Is it the mystery he's talking about? No! It's got nothing to do with the mystery. It's got to do with the new covenant. As far as they're concerned, the next thing that's to happen here is the golden age of the millennium. Right? That's what's coming. And before then, of course, a great tribulation. They're going to be spanked and everything else. But ultimately, what's coming is the fulfillment of those promises given to Isaiah concerning the David being resurrected and the great kingdom coming about. But what happens? Israel does not repent. It blows the rodent rasp and will not repent. Judgment comes on it, and then, rip, open comes a new revelation. Something brand spanking new, which no one before knew about, and that is the mystery given to Paul, the prisoner. And that's what we know about, and that's what we want to preach and teach.
So when we come here in the book of Hebrews, and we read about the fact that, yes, it's waxing old, it's ready to vanish away, it hadn't vanished. If you look just back while you're in Hebrews, just look at chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Using all these examples, and verse 15, "While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation."
He's using the provocation as an example, and he's saying, while it is today, man, short,
it's coming on. It's about to happen. Go back to 1 Corinthians and verse chapter 10, and it says this. It says, "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" The communion. It's the thing which makes common. There was to be this unity here. Definitely there was a unity around the fact of Christ's sacrifice. But you notice that it's all in terms of Christ's new covenant work. The cup of blessing. This takes us back to Jewish promises. It takes us to the new covenant. And what place do the Gentiles have? Well, they're taking an unnatural graft, man. It's an unnatural graft that's allowing them to partake in all this. And he goes on, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altars?" What of the altar? What does that mean? It means, of course, that when they partake of this flesh, that means, you know, when you're looking at Israel after the flesh and they're taking sacrifices of flesh to the altar and having it sacrificed, in so doing, they are partaking of the altar. That is, the altar is a symbol of redemption with God. Now, he goes on and he says, "What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifices? Sacrifice to idols is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." And he's trying to point out this truth, you know, that in partaking with this flesh that's been offered to idols and doing so in company with the Jews, that they are symbolizing the idea of having fellowship with that devils, these devils. And he goes on, he says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Well, we'll continue this next time, but there are some tremendous truths in here, things that we can learn, things that perhaps are not quite so obvious to you. Maybe you have assumed that the cup of blessing is something that was a part of the Passover picture, but in fact it was not. It's something that was introduced. And then the Lord then reinterprets this. And I will dig out some more information about these four cups and see if we can find out possible pictures in the Gospels of what these four cups are and at what stage they were partaken of, if ever. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for all that Thou hast shown us today, Lord, in the Scriptures. We pray for our understanding and also for the ministry as it goes out on the internet and as people download tapes and messages and read articles and blogs and things, that they would be enlightened. Lord, we'd see a real work around the world go out from this ministry here. We pray for each life here, the family members represented here, Lord, and the extended family. And we pray, Lord, that we would increase our witness among people, that we'd be effectual in all manners of our life as we come to witness to people about these great truths. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.